Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philemon verses 1 through 25. My name is Mia Forsyth. I grew up coming to MPC, and now I'm a first year at UVA, but I'm home for the rest of this semester. Philemon verses 1 through 25. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mia. College students, welcome home. She is my favorite college student, but we love all of our college students. And so keep an eye out in the next week or so. We'll see if we can find some ways for us to gather online, catch up with you, connect, see how you're all doing. Sorry you're home under these circumstances, but glad to have you home nonetheless. There is no doubt that we're living in unprecedented times. And as a church, we're taking that seriously. We're doing all that we need to do to make sure that we're keeping our members and our broader community safe, while also retooling our ministries to make sure we can be an encouragement to you in this time. But as we're taking it seriously, we also want to maintain a healthy biblical perspective. We remember that these times are unprecedented for us in our lifetimes, but they're not unprecedented for the church. The church has been faithful through seasons of pandemic before. Even our own church, which was started in 1944 at the end of World War II, when there was fear not just at home but across the world, there was a group of believers who had a kingdom vision for what God might do in this challenging season. And so we want to walk in continuity with them, with our own church, with the broader church who has been faithful in hard times. And if it's not unprecedented to the church, these times certainly aren't unprecedented to our God. He is the God who rules and overrules, reigns during all times, during all seasons. And we come and find our rest in him. He's been faithful to us, his people, during crazy seasons before, and will continue to be. Even now, he's orchestrating all of human history for his glory, and not just for his glory, but somehow for our good. We've decided in our sermon times to keep just diving into his word together with the series that we had planned. We are providing all sorts of resources for you that are specifically targeted at this cultural moment. Really encourage you to check out the email we sent you this week. Our whole church has retooled everything we do so that worship, community, and missions can continue apace in this season. And I encourage you to look at that email, or if you didn't get that, just check out our website to see how you can be staying connected. Adult Sunday school class that's coming up after this hour, student Sunday school class coming up after worship, daily devotionals that we'll be sending out every day starting on Monday. All sorts of great ways to keep connected with us. Really encourage you. Now is the time to follow us on social media. Keep an eye on our website. We'll be pushing lots of great resources out to you. But in this time, we're going to continue our study in Philemon. Why? Because we need to keep considering all it is that God has to say to us as his people. We want to continue to study the broader context of God's word that we might understand how he is calling us to a broad faithfulness, even as we navigate these particular challenges. So I encourage you to turn with me once again to the book of Philemon. Last week we said this book was written to help us navigate conflict. And before moving into conflict, we saw Paul remind us of who we are in Christ. That in Christ we are a people who are lowly, yet also loved. That's the identity of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. We are lowly. We don't think too much of ourselves. We have a humble disposition as we recognize our own brokenness and our own sin. And yet at the same time, we're not just lowly, we're also loved. We recognize that Christ has set his love upon us, and he loves us just as we are, even in our mess and our fears and our sin and our rebellion. He sets his love upon us and enables us now to live for him. And as a people who are lowly and loved, to have that kind of identity in Christ, this transforms how we now move into conflict. It makes us humble. It makes us gentle, and yet it also makes us strong. It makes us more like Jesus, the lion and the lamb. This week, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, if you want to look down at those in your text. And we're going to see Paul continue to lay a foundation for how we are to navigate conflict. After calling us to remember who we are in Christ, he's going to call us to remember who we are in community. Before we dive into the details of how to navigate conflict, and we're going to get to them, Paul says, first, remember who you are in Christ, and secondly, verses 4 through 7, remember who you are in community with one another. So let's look at these verses, make three observations about gospel community. You ready? Three observations about gospel community. First observation, simply this. You ready? Point one, if you're taking notes. Point one, Jesus has made us family. Jesus has made us family. Christians have been brought into the family of Christ. Look with me at verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why? Verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. Now, Paul has already started to address the importance of fellowship in Christ. Look down at your text. If you're taking notes, circle these terms with me. Verse 1, he calls Philemon his fellow worker. Verse 2, he calls Archippus his fellow soldier. Skip ahead to the end of the text. Look at verse 23. He calls Epaphras his fellow prisoner. Or again, in verse 24, he extends greetings from Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, his fellow workers. Now here in verses 4 and 5, he gives thanks to God for how Philemon has understood the true nature of Christian community, the dynamics of gospel community, how Jesus has made us family. Look at verse 4. He says he's thankful because he's heard, verse 5, of Philemon's love toward the Lord Jesus, and for all the saints. Philemon's love and his faith in the Lord Jesus has overflowed now into love for who? For all the saints. Now, saints is just one of the terms Paul uses, actually his favorite term to describe normal, everyday, regular Christians. When you read saints in the Bible, we don't have this separate category of kind of uber Christians over there. Saints is simply the word that's used to describe normal, everyday believers like me, normal, everyday believers like you. Paul is saying, because of your love for Jesus, you have started to love other Christians. And this is the dynamic of gospel community. If you love Christ, you will inevitably start to love other Christians. If you love Jesus, you'll necessarily start to love his people. Why? Because this is how the gospel works. Jesus has made us family. Yes, he has saved us individually, but he has adopted us into a family. And so God is now our Father, and all other believers are now our brothers and our sisters. The change in our vertical relationship with God has transformed our horizontal relationships with each other. We celebrate this every single week during the giving of the peace. Now that we have peace with God, we also have peace with one another. Because of our changed relationship with him, things here are no longer the same. These aren't just people we know, aren't just people we are even friends with. No, they are more than that. United to Christ, we are now united to each other. In many ways, I think earthly families might provide the best illustration of this reality. You know, when a child is born into a family, the siblings, they all love that child too. And in time, siblings become playmates and protectors of their other siblings. I never forget the time one of my sons got into a fight with a kid who was bullying his sister. Right? You know, I did not rebuke him for that. Why? Because that's not toxic masculinity. That's like a God-ordained feistiness to love and care for his siblings. Born into a family, our siblings now start to love one another. Of course, I think the heartbreak that exists in our earthly families only serves to perhaps illustrate the point even further. Like it grieves a parent's heart to see their children at enmity with one another, to be fighting with one another, to be angry with one another. Well, in the same way, it grieves the Lord's heart to see Christians at enmity with one another, to see brothers and sisters fighting with one another. United to Christ, we're united to each other. Jesus has made us family. This is point one, and it's just an important point to underline in our very individualistic time. We live in a very individualistic age where the goal is to be yourself. You do you. Believe in your own dreams. The idea, the notion is that what's important isn't what other people think, isn't what the community thinks, but that you solely and exclusively be true to yourself and do you. And this kind of individualism necessarily impacts how we think about our relationships with one another. Paul Jean, one of our church planters, wrote a book on Philemon, and really encourage you to read along with it in this series. It's been very helpful to me as I've prepared. And he says that our tendency toward individualism has led us to prioritize two kinds of relationships. First of all, relationships that are based on affinity. So if I like you and you like me, and if we are alike each other, then we'll be friends. Then we'll pour time and energy into each other and develop that relationship. Relationship based on affinity. Secondly, Paul argues individualism has caused us to prioritize utility. So if I can get something from you, if you can help me realize my own ambitions, then I will pour time and energy into you. And DC, we all know exactly what this is like, right? Because we've all been in social gatherings or parties where you're talking to someone and they're kind of talking to you, but also looking over your shoulder to see if there's someone else more important or more influential that they could be talking to. If we're honest, perhaps we've also done the same thing when kind of networking of of our own. Of course, this isn't the approach we get in the gospel. In the gospel, relationships aren't based on affinity, they're not based on utility, they're based on Christ. They're based on our shared union with Him. It's been said that blood is thicker than water, but the blood of Christ is thicker than all, and so this is how we start to view each other. We view other Christians as blood-bought siblings, and we share from the same well of grace and love each other from that place. And you know, there's something mystical, there's something really beautiful about that. Because when we talk about being a family, when we talk about Christian community, we're not really talking about like trying to build something that doesn't already exist. Like, we already are united to Christ, and so believers, like it or not, we're already united to one another. So when we talk about community, we're not really talking about trying to create something that doesn't already exist. We're talking about how do we lean into this reality that is already ours in Christ. We already are family, so how should we interact with one another from this place? I find this a beautiful and a compelling idea. If you don't know Jesus, we long for you to know Jesus. A relationship with Him is the satisfaction that your soul needs, and it is the only basis of rest in a world that's as uncertain as ours. And the change in your relationship with Him will change your eternity. But we also want you to accept Jesus because it will make you part of the family. And we want more siblings. We want a big, large family. We want you to be a part of this community in a way that is deep and profound, and we're bound together as family. If you are a Christian, I just still find this idea compelling, that we're to treat one another as if we are family, because in Christ, we are family. Jesus has made us family. United to Christ, we're united to each other. That's observation number one. Observation number two, let's start to get a little bit more practical, or let's start to think about how this reality of family, this gospel dynamic of community, starts to change our lives. Observation number two, yes, Jesus has made us family. And part of the reason He's done that is because, observation two, we need other Christians. Every Christian needs other Christians. We need other Christians. We see this in verse 6. See what Paul says there? I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul is writing to Philemon, and honestly, this is a little bit of a wordy sentence that we need to read a couple of times before we get our heads around it, but the point he's making is actually really simple. Most simple level, what Paul is saying here is we need each other. We need other Christians. The term he uses for sharing, do you see it there? I pray that the sharing of your faith, the term he uses here is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. It means partnership. So when Paul says the sharing of your faith here, he's not using that phrase in the way we would normally use it. You know, normally when we talk about sharing our faith, we're talking about evangelism. We're talking about taking our faith and sharing it with people who don't have faith. That's certainly an indispensable part of the Christian life. But that's not here what Paul is talking about. What he's talking about here is fellowship, partnership, sharing of our faith with other believers. And what does this kind of fellowship do? What does this kind of sharing and partnership do for believers when they share their faith together? Well, look, he says, it's effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. When we share our faith, when we are in fellowship together, it strengthens our faith, it builds up our faith, it reminds us of all that we have in Jesus, that we might then live for Him. And this is what makes Christian friendship, Christian community, Christian family unique. Of course, we should have friendships with people who don't know the Lord, and those friendships are deep, and they are meaningful, and they are joyful, and profoundly significant to us. But Christian friendships play a special role informing Christ within our souls. You see those words? They are effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. In other words, in Christian friendship, we don't just get the human connection for which everybody rightly longs. In Christian friendships, we get human connection and a divine connection. We get more of another person, but we also get, through that relationship, more of Jesus. Now, in case this sounds a little too speculative, it's actually really concrete. Let me give you a couple examples. It was my birthday this week. One of my buddies came over that evening. And, you know, in the midst of a week that for us all has been challenging and for us all has been stressful, his visit brought great encouragement to my soul. He brought a smile. He brought a gift. We drank some whiskey. And by the time he left, I felt better. I felt better. I felt I had a broader perspective on the things of my faith. I was reminded of some of the promises we have in Christ. I left not just with more of that human relationship, but with more of Jesus within my soul. Or another friend who sent out this text this week to the men's group of men. He said, "My encouragement to you men is to enjoy this time at home. Reconnect to your family. Show your kids the joy of their Lord is our strength. Show your bride that you've become an Ephesians 5 kind of guy." See this human connection, this fellowship, this participation? Yeah, it brought a smile to my face, but it also brought encouragement, like put courage in me that I might keep my eyes on Christ, that I might make the most of these days for our Lord. I got a human connection, but more than that, I got a divine connection. And that's one of the reasons Christian community is so important, because we need other Christians. Like, do you have people in your life like this? Not just meaningful relationships, but believing relationships that put more of Christ in your soul. That's why as a church, we're so big on our community groups. You know, we exist to glorify and enjoy God, making disciples who make a difference through grace-filled worship, community, and missions. Community is one of the contexts in which we grow in our relationship with Christ. One of the contexts where his word and spirit come alive in new and fresh ways, and we grow and mature to be more like him. Are you in one of our groups? If you are, continue to lean into it. Continue to make the most of it. Be purposeful, intentional about that time. Seek to be built up in the Lord. If you're not in one of those groups yet, you know, even in this season, we are still welcoming new members. You can still join a group as they meet together online. If not that, find some other way to make sure that you are not living this Christian life alone. We need gospel community, and we especially need it now. So, observation number one from this text, Jesus has made us family. United to Christ, we're now united to each other. Second observation from this text is just how important that family is, because we need other Christians. Third observation comes from verse 7, where we see that not only do we need other Christians, but other Christians need us. Jesus has made us family, we need other Christians, but also, verse 7, other Christians need us. Paul says to Philemon, "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Philemon hasn't just benefited from gospel community, he's also been a blessing to his gospel community. He has loved others so that their hearts have been refreshed. Don't you love this idea that there are people walking around Colossae, where Philemon's from, whose lives are better because they have Philemon in them? He has been the means through which the blessings of Christ have come. And gospel community is important, not just because we need other people, but because other people need us. I wonder how often we think about community in this way. It's a challenge, right, that the individualism of our age has gone hand in hand with a kind of consumerism. So we think, what can I get out of this friendship? What can I get out of my community group? What can I get out of this church? Well, Jesus, having given us everything in him calls us now to ask what we can give. Calls us to be a people who have a horizon that's bigger than ourselves. How can the hearts of others be refreshed through us? The term that Paul uses here for refreshed means to give rest, to give peace, to give calm. And doesn't that sound like a great thing to be doing just now? Doesn't that sound like a great thing to be doing today? For the church to be a mobilized group of believers who don't deny their own worries, who don't deny their own fears, but take them to the Lord and receive his peace. And therefore are able to extend rest, peace, calm to other people in their moments of need. Best way for us to apply this, friends, is honestly just to start where we are right now. Don't so much worry about how you can be bring refreshing to the entire world. Start with where you are right now. Two questions to drive this simple idea home. First of all, who are the people that right now are in your direct sphere of influence? Who are the people that you're quarantining with? Who are those people that you're interacting with on a daily basis? Because, you know, our proclamation of the gospel begins with the lives that we're leading now. So for me, these spheres of influence, my proclamation of the gospel, it begins with my family, extends to my friends, extends to my church, extends to my community, my family, my wife and my kids. This is where the gospel must first become real in my life as I seek to live it out. My friends, those who are anxious and need a word of encouragement, those I can reach out to and be a friend. My church, whether it's the leadership or our members, how can I be an encouragement to people in this time? My neighborhood, you know, my direct neighbors that I live beside, or some of the small businesses that are in our community, how can I be an encouragement and a support within the spheres of influence that the Lord has placed me? For you, who are those people that God has sovereignly placed you with? The God who rules and overrules this pandemic has also placed you to navigate it with very particular people. So who are these people? Don't settle for a vague generic understanding. Write names down, make a list. Second question to drive this home, who are the people in your direct sphere of influence? And then secondly, very specifically, how can you bring Jesus to them? How can you bring Jesus to them? How can you bring refreshing to them? You know, if this pandemic has proved anything, it's that the only limit on our ability to do this is our own creativity. There are all kinds of ways that we can be an encouragement to others. I wrote a list. Make a meal, run an errand, pick up a prescription. For our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors who are housebound or can't get out or in need of some practical help, how can we reach out and show them Jesus? Send an email, send a text, or better yet, call. Do you know that our phones have the ability to call people? It's a miracle of grace. And one of our pastors said that, you know, hearing another human voice is more meaningful than it was 10 days ago. Better yet, FaceTime, get on some sort of online, see each other's faces, hear each other's voices. Other things you do, sing from your balcony. Or if you're like me and want to be an encouragement to your neighbors, don't sing from your balcony. Draw a picture and send it to the senior saint. Strike up a conversation with the mailman. Forward resources you've found helpful to others. Call your mother. Call your grandmother. Find ways to bring Jesus to other people. Do something. Do anything. Just don't do nothing. In this season especially, we don't just want to be those who consume peace and calm and rest. We want to do so in a way that we can extend it to other people as well. Okay, Philemon, written to navigate conflict. Before moving into it, Paul does two really important things that are both designed to put our hearts in a place that we might navigate conflict well. First thing he does is remind us of our identity in Christ, lowly and loved. Makes us like Jesus as we move toward other people. Second thing he does is remind us of our identity in community with one another. Jesus has made us family. We need other Christians, and other Christians need us. And that, again, changes our disposition as we move toward one another in conflict. We're going to get through this season together. We are going to get through this season. And when we do, I hope and pray that one of the things we'll be able to look back on is how God used this time to really teach us how we can love one another well. So let's put these things into practice in our lives. And let's meet same time next week as we dive into the nitty-gritty of how to actually navigate the conflict in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this time in your word that gives eternal truths for our hearts and for our souls and for our daily lives. And Lord, in this strange season of isolation, how grateful we are that you have made us family, that we don't navigate life alone, but united to Christ, we're united to each other, and that even if separated in different places, we have a profound, mystical, yet beautiful connection with one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be humble and realize that we need other Christians. We need these kind of relationships, that we might learn from one another and mature and grow into Christ-likeness. But also, Lord, help us to remember that not only do we need other Christians, but other Christians need us. Would we be a people, Lord, who are giving ourselves away for the gospel of Jesus Christ and find that the energy of Christ works powerfully within us, that we are able to bring peace and rest and calm to the souls of hurting friends and neighbors, even in these challenging times. These things we pray. In the perfect name of Jesus. Amen.